oxygen. I think that's what happened. And then now having being dramatically or severely affected by that. And then I think of the Blake, and I think of his death, the tragedy of that death. How can we be thankful? And then I also think about what happened last week, two young boys, 5 and a 3-year-old, being run over by a grain truck. How is there, I just imagine those parents this morning. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, and there's other things that happen that make this year maybe unique, and we think, well, what is God's, was God present in those situations? Was God, you know, it's one of the big questions that humankind faces is, why would a good God do or allow these kinds of things? And then we have scriptures like 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The NIV says, in every circumstance, we are to give thanks. Now, how does that work? And so my message is shifting maybe more to a message of the sovereignty of God. For what purpose? And it's a message that is a bit beyond my capability, I think. So bear with us. May the Holy Spirit use this message to speak with us, to us this morning. How is it possible that in everything that we can give thanks? And my message is entitled God's Sovereignty, or maybe we could say the sovereignty of God, basically saying the same thing. God's sovereignty is the biblical teaching that all things remain under God's rule and nothing happens without either His direction or permission. That's what I'm saying when I say God's sovereignty. It remains clearly that God is the ruler. He's firmly, nothing happens, nothing gets by His, slips past God. God is firmly in control. He rules. He puts those that are ruling, they are nothing when it comes to Him. Romans 8:28 is a verse that we have, if we've been in Sunday school at any amount of time in our lives, we have no doubt learned this verse. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God works in all things for the good of His children, is what that verse is saying. These all things include evil and suffering. Can we believe that? God doesn't commit moral evil, but He can use any evil for good purposes. In Psalm 22:28, it says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. Sometimes we lose sight of that. We read the news and we think, oh, it's kind of getting out of control. We become fearful. We think that, you know, is God, in our subconscious mind, we think something is going very wrong here. Where's God at? Because he has absolute power, no one, including demons and humans who choose to violate his moral will, can thwart his ultimate purpose. He's in control. Jesus often declared that certain events must happen. We talked about this last week, I think, in our Sunday school class, where Jesus mentions that this was to be fulfilled. Things must happen in line with Scripture and God's sovereign will. And in Matthew 16:21, for instance, it says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem." And you know, they weren't accepting of that. No, that wasn't really. Evil was about to happen to Jesus. Jesus began, he knew, that was within the sovereign will of God, that evil was going to happen. In Mark 13:7, it says, "When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, pay attention. The time there is a, this is going, God knows those kinds of things." Then he also says that the gospel must first be preached to all nations. So God in his sovereignty knows exactly the scope, the time, whenever those things will come about. And there's others that we could look at. Why must these things happen? Why did Jesus say, well, it must needs be this way? Why must these things happen? Well, I think there's some debate here, and we talked about this in our class. Do these things happen because God knew they would happen, and it was foretold that way, a prophecy was fulfilled? Or do they happen because it was said they would happen, or was it said they would happen because God knew they would happen? A little confusing to see that way. I'm not quite sure how to say that. I have my opinion, I guess. Some say that God knows these things will happen because he will cause them to happen. To me, that's a bit of a stretch. I don't think God causes evil, but he knows when evil will happen. He knows beforehand. It's interesting that God knew in eternity past that there needed to be someone to save mankind. He knew it before the creation. We have those scriptures that talk about that before the foundation of the earth, before the creation, that means God already had set a plan or knew what he needed to do to redeem mankind, and they weren't even created yet. And he didn't create them in a sinful condition. Isn't that amazing? Though evil had no part in God's original creation, it was part of his original plan that there would be evil. He knew that already. It says in Revelation 13, verse 8, "Of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Christ is the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. God chose us in him before the creation of the world and predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." You find that in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Even before the creation of the world, God knew that you would choose to follow Christ, that he would deliver you from sin. And sin hadn't even been committed yet. That's the sovereignty. When we talk of the sovereignty of God, it is hard for us in our humanness to grasp the sovereignty of God. And that's maybe if we have a better understanding of that sovereignty, we can better accept and know that God's hand is in what is happening presently. We can rest in the fact that we have a sovereign God, that something didn't slip past him here, but that he knows. He established from the beginning. From eternity, he knew what would happen. Even what happened this past week with these two boys, God knew from eternity past. Now, that's the kind of God we serve, sovereign God. So that means that God didn't devise his redemptive plan as he needed to adjust his plan because Adam and Eve sinned. No, that was already in his plan that would happen. God isn't the author of evil, but he is the author of a story that includes evil. Evil didn't take him by surprise. He intended from the beginning to permit evil. He didn't cause it, but he intended from the beginning to permit evil. Does that sound right to you? I believe it is. Think it through a bit. To take what evil angels and evil people intended for evil and to use it for good. That's the kind of God that we serve. In the face of the lowest evil, the worst evil, God intends to show his highest good. Question, is it possible to plan for something you know is coming without forcing that thing to happen? Now, that's a question maybe that we say, well, no, from our standpoint, it isn't. But it is from God's standpoint. Did he force Adam and Eve to sin? No. But he knew they were going to sin. God didn't force them to sin or to do evil, but he did create them with freedom and permitted Satan's presence in the garden. Fully knowing they would choose evil and knowing that what he would do in his redemptive plan would serve a greater good. We sometimes catch ourselves thinking, if just this would not have happened, if this evil or whatever, God doesn't think that way. He knows it's going to happen. He has a solution for it. Sometimes man doesn't really acknowledge or ever get to that solution because of his humanness or his sin. The verse that I quoted earlier, it says, for to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Is this true of all mankind? No. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are called according to his purpose. And I dare say that most of you in this audience, it applies to you. That's you. That's you and me. Christ's crucifixion was God's set purpose. And that was known from eternity past. And in Acts 2:23, Peter was preaching to that crowd in Jerusalem on Pentecost. And he says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, this was determined already. God, Christ needed to die for this, for sinners, for you and me. And the evil men, evil, about as evil as you can find, were the ones that made this happen. Wicked hands. We could look at many passages that affirm God's control over human lives and circumstances. And it's just a reminder for us today that we can trust God. God is sovereign. God knows. When those things are facing us or happening to us and we're overwhelmed, this is a message for us today. We can know God is in control. God is sovereign. I like the verse that we learned in our finance class in 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee. He's talking about God. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. That's all in the hands of God. There isn't a ruler on earth that isn't there because that God put him there. It's all in his hands. Riches and power, all those are in the hands of God. There's other we could look at. Daniel 4:17 caught my eye. It says, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." That's God that does those things. Even what appears random isn't random. Proverbs 16:33. We use this verse when sometimes in our ordinations. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap." We would say, well, it's just by the drawing straws or whatever. It's just whoever's going to get that book. But it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." So where man has struggled to decide between men who should be the one ordained, we then use a lot. And that lot isn't just a random thing. God uses that. When we are spiritual people seeking Him, God uses that to choose the man. So we can't say, no, well, an unbeliever would look at that and say, well, that's just random. No, it is not. It's of God. The whole thing is of God. And then Matthew 10, 29 and 30, it says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father knowing," without your father's knowledge. That's the sovereignty of God, knowing those things. "But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Probably for my head, there's 15 less than yesterday. I'm not sure. God knows the number of the hairs on your head. So why wouldn't He know some other little details? The sovereignty of God. If we believe these things, our reactions to many of the difficulties we face will change. If we can get a grasp of who God is and what He does and what Scripture says about Him, problems will seem smaller. Though we can't control them, we know that God can. When Val Yoder's house burned down, someone told me he made this statement, and this is from Job. He says, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And we might think, well, that's not reality. He's not facing reality. The truth of the matter is, he was much in reality. I know some of the story of Val's life. And he is learned by his suffering. Christ learned obedience by suffering. And I think that when we get that picture, we can understand better the realities of life. God intended for good the evil actions of Joseph's brothers, as well as Joseph's subsequent life in Egypt. And let's look at that example a bit. If you care to, you can turn to Genesis 45. Joseph recognized God's sovereignty when he said to his brothers who betrayed and sold him into slavery, this is what he said, Genesis 45, verse 5, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither. Really? That's Joseph's perspective. But God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, Joseph, it took quite a few trials, took quite a few testings, hardships, before he got to this point where he was Lord of Egypt. He was in control. How could someone say this? What you intended as evil, in fact, I think I have this later, God didn't only permit Joseph's journey in Egypt, he sent him there through his brother's evil deeds. Now that's God capable of doing. Did he cause the brothers to do evil? Did he force them to do evil? No. In his sovereignty, he knew they were going to do that. He used that for his purposes. That's amazing that God has that kind of a, you know, sometimes when we plan things, they don't really fit into the schedule. It might be good for these people over here, but it doesn't work for these. But God isn't like that. He can bring these complex situations. All the timing is right. God knows everything, and he's not going to slip up and overlook a certain segment or thing. And so we see here God's sovereignty in the life of Joseph. Genesis 50 is another verse that is precious to me, and I've learned to appreciate. Verse 20 says, Joseph now speaking to his brothers after Jacob had died, and the brothers were fearful now, okay, now he's going to take revenge on us. He waited, he didn't do anything as long as our father lived, but look now what's going to happen. And they were afraid. And Joseph says in verse 20, chapter 50, but as for you, ye thought evil against me. He recognized it was evil. And yet earlier he had said God used them to send him. It wasn't really them, it was God. But he's saying here, he's not ignoring the fact that they used evil against me, but he says, but God meant it unto good. You meant it for evil, God was able to use that for good. Is that the kind of vision that we have when evil happens to us or something unfortunate happens? I would be inclined to think I would be much better off if I could somehow turn that dial back and make it happen some other way. That's not how God is. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. That was Joseph's perspective. He saw God as a sovereign God. God didn't merely make the best of a bad situation. On the contrary, fully aware of what Joseph's brothers would do and fully permitting their sin, God intended that the bad situation, which he could have prevented but didn't, be used for good. He did so in accordance with his plan from eternity past. That's the God we serve. We see two wills at work in Genesis 50, verse 20. The brothers successfully did evil. That was their will. And God successfully brought about good from that evil. That was God's will for the evil. And his good, we could say, dramatically eclipsed the evil of the brothers. While God did not force them to do his will, he sovereignly worked so that the moral evil they committed and the consequential evils that came from it accomplished his ultimately good purpose. That's what we see, that's what we can see when we read Romans 8, 23, that verse there, verse 28. And in the same way, those who crucified Jesus, some of those, I believe, later were beneficiaries of his death, of the evil they did, and were also redeemed. That's amazing, when you think about it. If we're going to have a picture or understand that, we have to understand God's sovereignty. One of those areas that I thought of was that God gives and withholds children. We see that in Scripture. We see it. Maybe we have friends that can't have children. Let me just say a few things. There's couples, many couples that struggle with infertility, but the Bible consistently ascribes this problem to God. God is the one in control of that. We can rest assured in his sovereignty. There's example of that in 1 Samuel 1, verse 5. But unto Hannah, he gave a worthy portion. That's her husband. He had two wives. And to Leah, what was the other one's name? Kendra? Right? Peninnah, yeah. He opened her womb, but he closed Hannah's womb because he saw that Hannah was loved and Peninnah was hated, something like that. That's God's doings. Should we try to correct those issues? Yeah, if we can, physically. But God's hand was in it. And it also says about Rachel and Leah in Genesis 29:3, and God, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, in other words, Jacob loved Rachel, and he got tricked into marrying Leah. It says, when God saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So God's hand was there. He chose to do that. Later, she had children. Sarah said, the Lord has kept me from having children, in Genesis 16. Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. And we know that she went about giving her handmaid to Abraham, and that was not a good plan either. Samson's mother and John the Baptist's mother both had children by God's intervention. God oversees the conception of children and works directly to shape the child. In Psalms 139, it talks about how we were fearfully and wonderfully made and knit together in the womb. We could also look at scriptures where it says that God sends poverty and he sends wealth. That's of God. He chooses that. That's in his hand. God granted limited and conditional power. God grants limited and conditional power to people, but he, the power dispenser, still maintains control. Pilate, when Jesus was on trial, Pilate arrogantly said, "Don't you know?" When Jesus wasn't answering his question, he says, "Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?" And then Jesus spoke, and here's what he says. "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above." He submitted to that power, but he reminds all of us, you have no power at all except it be given thee from above. God is sovereign over disabilities, diseases, handicaps. Scripture sometimes regards physical affliction as consequences of the fall. I think It is. And yet, sometimes as the work of demons, but ultimately it sees them from God. I'd like to look at Exodus 4, verse 11. Moses was not willing to want to go to deliver the children of Egypt. And he kept making excuses. And finally, God was exasperated with him or angry with him. And he says here, he says, "The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" So don't say, let's not have the impression that God, somehow this is a curse. Somehow this is evil. God has his hand in that for his ultimate good purpose. Have not I the Lord? I am the one that did I do these things. Remarkably, God takes full credit for giving these disabilities. Do you believe that? God does not say the fall makes people deaf or Satan makes them blind, but that he does. Which man sinned, they asked Jesus. The disciples asked Jesus when he was healing, I think, a blind person. It says, neither this man sinned nor his parents, but this was for the glory of God. And I don't think God needs to give a full list of all the ailments, but he gives the list here. He didn't intend us to understand. Doesn't he intend us to understand that he also gives people Down syndrome? He also gives people whatever else we have experienced. It's particularly in this congregation, we've experienced that quite a bit. That's of the Lord. That's his doing. And I think many disabled people, from what I've read, they can't come to grips with it. If they have understanding, clear minds and understanding, they find peace when they come to the understanding that God made them this way. This was God's plan for them. We as believers find great comfort in knowing that such life-altering abnormalities don't happen randomly because of bad luck. That's not why. But they are granted to us with divine purpose. God doesn't helplessly watch us suffer because of bad genes or an accident that Satan or people caused. He offers us help dealing with any disability he has given us. And I think if we can see his hand in these kinds of situations, it helps us to understand and to be accepting and loving and understanding those people even. A large percentage of children diagnosed with diseases today are aborted before birth. If we believe Satan alone deforms the child or gives the adult a disease, well, then we probably could take that view and also commit evil in taking their lives, even in adults, older adults. That's happening today. We think maybe there's some that think maybe they're battling evil, but in a sense, they're contributing evil. They're doing evil when they do this because they don't understand the sovereignty of God. If we understand or if we believe God has made these individuals as they are, then we can love them as he intends. God knows. Now listen to this. God knows what good may arise from a disease or disability, and what evil could come if that disease or disability were withheld or healed. Can we grasp that statement? Here's what a mother said of a daughter that had a deformity of her face, and it has a special name. I didn't write it down. But her face was very distorted. In fact, the daughter also made some comments about understanding that this was God's plan, and she was willing to accept it. But it was not pleasant to live with that. The mother said this, "I believe God chose this sorrow for our family. And surprisingly, what I at first felt was a sorrow, I see now as a joy. In all sincerity, it has given such a change that I would..." I miswrote something here. It has given such a change that I would not change the journey our family has traveled. Such a blessing that she wouldn't change the journey. That's the meaning of that. We have all learned, we have all grown, and we love God and His sovereign direction in our lives. Now, sometimes it takes a few years to come to that place when we have faced something difficult. I think God, she's saying is God uses these kinds of things to accomplish His unique purpose. Sometimes these situations last a lifetime for people. I read the story of a professor at Princeton Seminary, Benjamin B. Warfield. He is a world-renowned theologian, and he wrote many books. Students still read his books today. He died in 1921, but few people know his story, that in 1876, at age 25, he married Annie Kincaid. They traveled to Germany for their honeymoon, and in an intense storm, lightning struck his wife. And she was severely crippled for life, paralyzed her. After Warfield cared for her for 39 years, she died in 1915. Because of her extreme needs, Warfield seldom left his home for more than 2 hours at a time during all those years of marriage. Now just imagine your marriage starting like that. So what did this theologian with shattered dreams have to say about Romans 8:28, the text for today? Here's what he said. "The fundamental thought is the universal government of God. All that comes to you is under His controlling hand. The secondary thought is the favor of God to those that love Him. If He governs all, then nothing but good can befall those to whom He would do good. Though we are too weak to help ourselves and too blind to ask for what we need and can only groan in unformed longings, He is the author in us of those very longings, and He will so govern all things that we shall reap only good for all that befalls us." And we could say, really? Only good from all that befalls us? Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit. He wrote Romans 8:28. Paul has a long track record of hardships, beating, shipwrecks, cold, hunger, and sorrow. And here in this passage, he had just spoken of the sufferings of this present time and the groanings of all creation. And then he wrote this passage. You think he had some insight that maybe we lack at times? He had the solid, we could say, he had the solid credentials of suffering. this Warfield did too. He had the credentials that he could say this meaningfully. When we consider the best and the worst things that have happened to us, think about taking, and someone did this, a speaker did this, and I can't remember if I read who his name was, but he told his audience, now you take a piece of paper, you fold it in half, and you write on the one half of the sheet of paper, what are the worst things that have ever happened to you? And then he said, now on the bottom, you write, what are the best things that ever happened to you? And it was amazing how much overlap there was. Especially those that had been in this worst thing, if years had passed, that also showed up as the best thing that happened. Isn't that amazing? That's the power of God in us, I believe. To accept and to understand His sovereignty, we can, after we've lived in that trial for a while, maybe it's a lifelong trial, we can look back and say, that was really one of the best things that ever happened to us. At the time, it was the worst. Perhaps the greatest test of whether we believe Romans 8:28 is to identify the very worst things that have happened to us and then ask if we believe that in the end, God will somehow use them for our good. Let's kneel for prayer.